Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Because see, we're in this, I feel this series that was like tailor-made for me. It's called Truth Wars. And you know, I really love the truth, and I will always endeavor to deliver the truth with mercy because that's the way the Lord has delivered truth to me. But I love the truth because the truth sets us free. And see, right now in the world today, we have a culture out there that is believing a whole lot of lies about itself. And it's kind of become a little disingenuous. And we've become, I don't know, let's call it the hashtag generation. So we're in a world and a generation and a time where we kind of send our affection out by way of hashtag. Hashtag love you. Hashtag BFF. Hashtag girl crush. Hashtag hero. Hashtag forever friends. And, you know, we think because we put it in a hashtag that all of a sudden it is so. But the world is looking for something more genuine and more authentic than a hashtag. And right now we're seeing across the world a fulfillment of the scripture in Hebrews that says, what can be shaken will be shaken until all that remains is that which is unshakable. So in other words, God is dealing with everything in our society that is unstable. We're seeing it right now in Hollywood, have you noticed? Okay, their proverbial chickens are coming home to roost, okay? So there's a whole lot going on because they were the very people that would stand on their gold-plated stages and preach to the rest of us plebs and mere humans about things like women's rights and we have to stand up for the oppressed. Little did we know that behind the scenes, these very same people were abusing and oppressing and hiding and deceiving and taking advantage of the very people that they were preaching at us about. So there is a level of hypocrisy in the world that God is dealing with. And can somebody say amen to that? Amen. That's why we need to heed the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew when he says, be careful you who judge, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I tell you what, you want to stay far away from judgment. Oh my, my, my. Because you point one finger out and there's three back at you. So we find ourselves in this particular age and stage, and it's kind of the age of the frenemy, where relationships have become so convoluted and so disingenuous and so competitive that we're no longer true friends, we're kind of frenemies. Like there is a level of friendship there, but it's being clouded by competition and rivalry. And you know what I think as God's ambassadors, people that name the name of Christ, that we need to have a different spirit. You know, the world has never had so many virtual friends, but I've honestly never met so many lonely people. And I believe that God is wanting us to confront this really stinky culture in our world today and bring about a revolution of what it means to be a real friend. Can someone say amen? So I see it very much in the world of women, and I'm going to talk from a woman's perspective, where a lot of women will say, You know, I want to come to your women's event, Pastor Leanne, but you just don't understand. All the other women's events that I've been to have been cliquey, they've been exclusive, people have been mean, I felt judged, I felt excluded, and, you know, sadly, a lot of the time, they're right. And, you know, I'm often really sad at the fact that it seems to me that nobody can be as mean to a woman as another woman. And so I wanted to share a story today that's as old as time, but really as relevant today as the day it was written. And I think it really reveals what it looks like to be a frenemy and actually gives us some great keys on how to be a real friend. Are you ready to go back in time with me, you guys? Are you ready to go back in the time machine, back to the age in Genesis where we see the first rivalry come to life? How many people want to hear this story? Alrighty, go on then. Turn in the Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 16, verses 1 to 13. Story time is about to begin. Now Sarai, everybody say Sarai. Abram's wife, enter the man. All right, it's already getting interesting. Had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Somebody say Hagar. Hagar. So we got Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. All right, it's about to get interesting, Andre. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. The Bible was very literal. Yes. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. I apologized at the beginning of the service, you guys, all right? So don't act shocked. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. I mean, this is a terrible idea. Can I just say, if you were thinking along these lines for your own relationship, terrible idea, okay? Write that in your Bibles, okay? Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. Somebody say, uh-oh. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes and she said, nah, I have something you don't have. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Isn't it amazing, girls, how often our memory can get so foggy in those moments? And if there's a man around, he is always the right person to blame. You're listening on live stream there, taking notes. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. And I'm going to break down this dysfunction down as we move along, okay? Do to her as you please. I mean, there is not a Real Housewives franchise in America right now that can compete with what is happening within the first chapter of the Bible. And you are out there saying the Bible is boring. You are not reading it right. Now the angel of the Lord found Sarai by the spring after she'd run away, fleeing from her mistress's presence, because the Bible says that Sarai had dealt with her harshly. In some translations, it says that Sarai beat her, so she fled from her presence. So the angel of the Lord found her by the spring, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. I know you need to look at people right now with like question mark eyes, because this is interesting. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she, being Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. Turn to the person next to you and say, he sees you. For she said, I have seen the God who sees me. I have seen the God who sees me. So in this story, it's very clear that the rivalry between these two women is really fierce. It's ferocious. And so it's interesting to note that back in those days, you didn't make someone your maidservant unless you were friends with them. You became pretty close, like it was quite an intimate position. So you didn't just get any old person to take on the role of maidservant. You got one of your closest and you became very bonded. So it's clear here that there was some level of friendship and relationship between Hagar and Sarai, but it had been perverted because of everything that was going on. I mean, it's amazing how, you know, they have this relationship and yet it turns into competition really fast. And I got to be honest with you. I mean, this is not a competition that I would want to win. It was like a version of the prehistoric Bachelor where nobody gets a rose and the winner got a night in the fantasy suite with an 86-year-old man. So at that point, I'm tapping out. He's all yours. You rock on with your bad self. Okay, but they're fighting about this. And can I be quite honest with you? That culture that existed all these thousands of years ago is alive and well today. This is happening in our midst. It's amazing how us girls and even you guys can get a thing called a friendship and make it really competitive really fast. I know from the female perspective, we have taken something as natural, normal, and, you know, it's not even slightly competitive and turned it into a competition. Things like childbearing. I mean, have you heard the birthing stories? Hopefully not yet, Jade. You'll have one of your own soon. But, you know, we'll get into these situations where women will be like, who has the best birthing story? And now it's got to the point that the person with the most superior badge is the person that had the home birth with as least medical intervention as possible. Okay, so they're like, I always wanted to have like a natural birth. And I had my birthing plan and I said, I do not want any drugs to hurt my baby. So I used the power of my muscles to compel the baby out of my body in a way that I felt no pain. And that night as I stood at the stove cooking dinner, organic of course, for my entire family, I was able to breastfeed my triplets. It's like, and then the poor old soul like me who had an epidural with every single child. But you know what, I've come back with the best comeback. Like, you know what, I also used my muscles. I used my most favorite muscle called my brain. When I thought of asking for an epidural, and then I coasted through that labor without feeling a skerrick of pain, and then I got to be wheelchaired to my room. How wonderful. And here you are, using your legs like a moron. Hey, I got to lay in that bed, had food fed to me. I don't know who's the winner. But we turned that into a competition. We've made eating competitive. Have you noticed? We live in California. Okay. I'm not judging, but I do want to speak to all the vegans. Okay, so now I'm not judging you. You go ahead and you eat your nuts and berries and your supplements. And it is true, I have heard before you all laugh and joke that vegans actually live 10 years longer than people that eat meat. Yeah. 10 sad, meaningless, baconless years. So we turned this into a competition. So I was at the park, I kid you not. And it was a bad day. And how many people know that on a bad day, all you need is a happy meal, all right? I'm loving it. So I get Zoe and we drive to McDonald's. I get my favorite fillet of fish, French fries, and she gets her happy meal. She's got the big old fluorescent box. And we go to the park and I stroll her up next to this other mother and daughter at the park bench, and she's sitting there with her McDonald's happy meal with chicken-esque products on the inside. And sitting across from us is a mother and her three-year-old, and the three-year-old's looking at Zoe's fluorescent box like, what is that? And the mother goes, no, honey, we don't eat that. And here was this little girl with a bag full of what only can be described as weeds. Seaweeds. You know the stuff that the ocean rejects? Yeah, right. The stuff that joggers trip over on the beach when they're running in the morning in Solana Beach. Okay, they had dried that and salted it and put it in a bag and were looking at us judgingly. With everybody. I have never wanted to spank somebody else's child so much in my entire life. I'm not sure if you realize how intimidating it is being judged by your three-year-old, but we have turned even eating into a competition. Now, Instagram has become competitive, and we know this. I mean, it was non-competitive for about, I don't know, like a minute. And then we made it another way to compete with each other. So now we see the photos of my husband's hotter, my kids are smarter, my puppy dog is cuter, even my coffee foam design is better than your coffee foam design. And then we'll get our picture and we'll post it on Instagram and we'll do hashtag best night ever. And you know what? I'm not buying what you're selling. Because I've seen this little scene before where you're spending 2 hours getting the perfect photograph, switching out filters and adding the ageless filter and the youthful filter and the awesome filter. Before you know it, 2 hours is gone. You didn't have the best night ever. You were completely disengaged because you were so intent on competing with your friends and convincing them that your life is more awesome than it truly is. You know the saddest thing? Is we've got tons of photos. This generation has tons of photos, but no memories. And it's so sad we miss out on the greatest moments of life because we're after that perfect shot. And I remember this Cherish just passed that the Lord spoke to me and he said, Leanne, you are not to post any photos of Cherish Conference. I want you to live in the moment. I want you to be an example to all the other pastors' wives and young women in ministry to show them that you do not need to put on your highlight reel every awesome thing that you've done in order to feel awesome about yourself. Is it enough that I see that you did a good job and the conference was a success? Do you really need the whole world to amen your success? You know, there's a saying out there, goes like this. If a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a sound? It's a very deep, profound statement. And I kind of switched it around and I made my own little one. If you go out with your friends and you have a really good time and you forget to post about it on Instagram, did you still have a good time? I think you did. I think you still did. So we've made everything a competition. So I want to bring some thoughts, just some thoughts and some observations tonight on how to be a real friend in a world that just wants to act friendly. Because in God's house, I know that you heard Pastor Becky's message, which was phenomenal last Sunday, called The Great Masquerade. We're not content with pretending at C3 San Diego, and pretending is not a culture of the kingdom. Authenticity is a culture of the kingdom. And so I want to just talk about what it looks like to be a real friend tonight. Point number one, we need to be sensitive to the feelings of others. Look at verse 4 in that story. It says, when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. You know what 1 Corinthians tells us? Love does not boast. And I reckon in our world today that we're kind of like, we're all missing a sensitivity chip, where we have become so obsessed with competition and so obsessed with self-promotion and so obsessed with being the best that we are not considering other people's feelings. Okay, so if my friend, I'll just give just a couple of practical examples. If my friend is going through a really hard time in her marriage, going through a terrible time with her husband or relationships, things are tough. It is not my opportunity or the appropriate time for me to go, well, I mean, that's a sad story. However, my husband just arranged a surprise vow renewal for me and then took me on an amazing trip to Europe. Yay! Why don't you want to celebrate me? Sensitivity meter is way off. Way off. way off. It doesn't mean we can't celebrate the good things that are happening in our life, but we have an understanding that other people's feelings, sensitivities, and insecurities matter. And the way we act will make or break a relationship. If your friend just lost their job, someone who has a correct sensitivity meter would refrain from sharing at that moment that they just got a promotion. Oh, you lost your job? Oh, hashtag sad. However, every cloud has a silver lining because I just got a pay raise. No. A real friend actually has a level of discernment. They understand when to speak up, but they also understand when to shut up. Can somebody say amen? I reckon in this world, our discernment and our sensitivity meters are a little bit broken. Don't ask people if they have been invited to the secret party. It's a secret for a reason. You know, the host invited you and said to you, you know, don't tell anyone about this because I can only invite so many people and I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But because of your need to win and your need to compete and your need to enforce to everyone around you that you're so much better than them, you had to go ahead and go, you know, the secret party. Oh, sorry, you're not invited? Oh, well, you know, they could only invite so many people. That's one way to live a really lonely life. You know what I think? Rejection is crippling our world. As believers, as people who name the name of Christ, we shouldn't be people who brandish it ourselves, but actually have the sensitivity and the discernment to say, you know what? You don't need to know this because it's not going to help you. I'm going to just continue to live my life and live it in such a way where I consider the way you feel and I use my words and the things I say and my actions to actually cover and build you, not pull you down. Can somebody say amen? Don't pass on gossip by repeating something hurtful. Here's what Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. You know those friends who come up to you and go, listen, I didn't want to tell you, but I feel like you should know what this person said about you. I mean, that's happened to me before. I mean, I'm a 42-year-old woman with predominantly Christian friends. And it's happened to me where people have come up and I just need to tell you. And can I just kind of put it out there? And I reckon you all should follow suit and do as I do. If someone has said something negative about me, I don't want to know. I would love to live in blissful ignorance, thinking everybody likes me. Okay? Because then, you know, if I find out, I'm just going to have to forgive them. And that takes time and energy. And I would actually prefer to just not have an offense to get over in the first place. And quite often we're telling people these things because we want to hurt them and exalt ourselves. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 9. It's a good old book, Proverbs. Whoever would foster love covers an offense. Turn to the person next to you and say, cover an offense. But whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. You know what I've realized? Sometimes people vent and they say things they don't mean. You might be at work and they might go, oh my gosh, I can't stand so-and-so. Okay, that's the time to forget what you just heard. Not a time to go, oh, mental note, I'm going to go find them in the lunchroom and let them know that you can't stand them. Listen, most likely that person was speaking in the heat of the moment. 30 minutes later, they don't feel the same way, or at best, they repented. And you know what? You and your big mouth, you went and spilt the beans, and now a relationship is severed because you couldn't hold your peace. Things have to shift because we're not content with acting friendly. We want to learn how to be a real friend, right? You know, we have to carry a different spirit to what the world carries. The Bible says, let your light shine so that all men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There should be something different about you and I as Christians. Can somebody say amen? All right. That's enough of that, I reckon. All right. Point number two. Men. Hands up if you're a man. Go ahead. All right. I got a special point just for you guys. Men, you are not allowed to look away. I mean, have you noticed the male abdication in this story? I mean, how sad. Do with her as you wish. Oh, of course you're going to say that, Abram, because you already slept with her. You've had your fun. Now you want to just go beep, beep, beep and walk away while the cat fight ensues. Can I say today, men, that you have to take a little bit of responsibility for maybe the lack of grace and genuineness that women show each other in relationships? Because see, there's a backstory to this story about Hagar, Sarai, and Abraham. Abraham, you know what? He's known as the father of faith. And I do not want to diss Abraham because I'm going to meet him one day. But there was a portion of his life where he was a bit of a crappy husband. Twice he let his wife be the sacrificial lamb led to the slaughter to save his own neck. He lied about her, saying, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." So Pharaoh and Abimelech wouldn't steal her and sleep with her and kill him for his wife. He didn't trust the Lord to protect him. He put his wife on the line. He didn't lay down his life for his wife. He made her stand in the gap for him. So is it any wonder that when this situation comes to pass, that Sarai's self-esteem is so low that she thinks it's perfectly reasonable to ask another woman to have her husband's baby? Her self-esteem, because of her husband's neglect, was so shattered that she thought this was an appropriate thing to do. Can you imagine if back in the day when she's suggesting the idea to Abraham about them, you know, doing like a little bit of a adding, you know, let's make the baby come to pass through you sleeping with my maidservant. Can you imagine if he said, "What are you thinking? No, we have been prophesied a child. God came to me and spoke to me and said, you're going to have an heir. And Sarai, I want to have that heir with you. I don't want another woman. I don't want anybody else. We are going to have a baby." You know what? It is astounding to me at the moment as we see the reverberation and the tremors of what is happening around the world with women, with everything from the Makers Conference to the Women's March to all the other crazy things that are going on, that men have kind of stepped back. And I'm not saying this to be crude, but I want to shock you. It's like 50% of the male race in America today is sharing one set of reproductive organs. Right, you fill in the blanks. I would like to say the actual word, but I'm a lady, okay? So, men, we need you to stand up, because how a man treats a woman will determine how a woman treats another woman. Listen, the fact that Sarai thought it was okay to beat Hagar, a pregnant woman — you shouldn't beat a woman, pregnant or otherwise. But listen, because she had been abused herself, she thought nothing of laying her hand against someone who was in her care. It's time for men to step up. You've got to take some responsibility for a little bit of the mess that's out there in relation to women and play your part. But I think a lot of men, you back up because of the guilt you feel over the wrongs that you've done in relationships with women. You think, "I can't have a voice." Imagine if Abram had have said, "Sweetheart, I regret not being there for you. I regret not having the courage to stand up against Pharaoh and Abimelech, believing God to rescue me. I repent. Please forgive me. But what you're asking us to do right now with Hagar is wrong. We do not need to do this. We are going to have a child." Imagine how much different things would have been if he had have had the courage to speak to her and tell her like it is. I am glad, personally, that I'm married to an alpha male. Now, I have tried for many years to rule the roost and be the leader. But thank God I'm not married to a beta male. I'm married to a man who knows how to tell me what time it is. And he'll tell me not what I want to hear all the time, but what I need to hear. So there was one such occasion, and I think I've told this to the morning crew a few times, so you'll just have to suffer in silence and hear it again. But for the rest of you, there was a particular time when he and I were out for a coffee and we're enjoying ourselves and just, I mean, look, it was the fulfillment of what I've preached. Never bring up an issue in the heat of an argument. Wait till the environment is peaceful and you're all in love with each other and everybody's feeling good, and then broach the subject kindly and graciously. And see, my husband had been clearly listening to my messages, because that's what he did. And we just had this coffee and he looked over and he says, "Babe, there's something that I want to talk to you about." And I look back at him like, "Yes, go on." thinking he was going to tell me how much he loved me and how beautiful I am and so on and so forth. And then he turned to me and he said, "Babe, living with you lately has been really hard. He goes, I don't know if you know this, but you really overreact. You have gotten really sensitive to the point where we don't even have fun anymore. And every joke I make, you just take personally. And I feel like I have to walk on eggshells. I just need you to just turn down your reaction meter and just learn to enjoy being married to me." Okay, so he did everything right. And so then I turned to him, doing everything wrong, against the preaching I have preached to you all for many, many years. And I was like, "I can't believe you have the audacity to accuse me of being overly sensitive and reactionary." Okay? And I thought, I'm going to show you, I am going to drown out your voice and I'm going to turn up the CD I have in the CD player. Little did I know that it was the Joyce Meyer CD of the month in my CD player. And as I tried to drown out the voice of my husband, I turned up Mama Joyce, and here's what I hear. "You know, I believe there's women out there, and you're overly sensitive and reactionary, and making your poor old husband's life miserable, and you don't know how to have fun, and they're walking on eggshells, and I just believe the Lord would say you need to stop it in the name of Jesus." And I mean, I have never turned a dial so fast in my entire life. Turn it down, turn it down. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the point, because there's a point to that story. The truth will always find us. And if only I had the humility to hear it from the man who loved me more than anybody loves me, instead of having to be told via CD from Mama Joyce in a most humiliating fashion. So here's the thing. Husbands, if your wife was walking around and her skirt was tucked into her underwear, would you tell her? Okay, I'm disturbed at the fact that I'm not seeing nods right now. Just so you know, that actually has happened to me before and I'm still traumatized by it. Okay, here is the lesson. If your wife has got her underwear or her skirt in her underwear, tell her, okay? You need to tell her eventually. After you've got a few photos and stuff, you need to tell her what has gone on, all right? So anyway, the point is, what we shouldn't tolerate in the natural, quite often we do tolerate in the physical. We tolerate in form of glaring personality disorders and things that the whole world can see. But for fear, Abram, for guilt, Abram, we remain silent. Wow. It's time for the men in our world to step up. We don't need you at the Women's March wearing silly pink hats with "I'm a male feminist," not helping. We actually need you to sharpen us in areas that we may be blind. Can somebody give a big old amen? Because we are better together. We need your voice. We need your engagement. Men, you are not allowed to look away. Amen. I suppose the band should come. Point number three, kindness is a non-negotiable. So Sarai is mean. She's mean. And because she's mean, people run away from her. How sad is this situation? There are people in this room and you've built an invincible wall of harshness around you and you're wondering why you don't have any friends. Listen, I'm all for truth. I'm a big truth teller myself. But truth is really hard to take if it doesn't come to us wrapped in mercy. And so many of us will blame our choleric personality type, or we'll blame the fact that we're Australian, or we'll blame the fact that, you know, my daddy didn't love me right, on the fact that we're harsh, and it's just not okay. See, the world operates in the spirit where because I was abused, I'm going to be cold, I'm going to be hard. But the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 7, "I want you to treat one another as you would like to be treated." doesn't say I want you to treat one another as you have been treated. That's how the world behaves, but it's not how you and I, as God's kids, behave. We live with a different spirit. So Sarai was mean and she beats Hagar and Hagar runs away. So people are fleeing from Sarai's life because she doesn't know how to be kind. You know, kindness really is probably one of the greatest traits to let people know that Jesus lives on the inside of you. And there are just some really little practical things that we can do to show kindness. And I think there are so many simple things that have been lost in the world today, things that we don't remember anymore because we've been so affected. I think it's time for us to bring some of these things back. You know, things like looking in someone's eye when you're talking to them. You know, we're in a world that only wants relationships that will leverage them further. Ooh, I see that person there. Maybe they can help me get into my next level of the marketplace. Or how about you just be a friend to the person who's right in front of you? Instead of looking over your shoulder, thinking who's more important, who can I engage with that's going to help me get where I want to go, and you're at Pathfinders thinking, if only I could talk to that guy. Bible says, when you're faithful with a little, then God will exalt you. Some of us, you know, we're all about, I want to go save the orphans in Africa, I want to help the trafficked people in Europe, and God's saying, well, you just love your neighbor. San Diego is your village. It's a lot easier to be kind to someone who never sees you and send them a check every month than it is to be nice to the person who's sitting next to you. So it means looking in the eye with people when you're having a conversation, not thinking, who can I talk to next? It means walking into a room and carrying an atmosphere of kindness. You know, we can walk into a lot of rooms, and I'm not sure if you notice this, but rooms carry atmospheres. And I would ask that you all pray, God, help me discern the atmosphere of a room. And once you have discerned the atmosphere of a room, don't submit to it unless it's positive. Okay, so you might walk into a room and it's exclusive and it's catty and it's cold and it's non-friendly and it's not welcoming. So you don't walk in and like, oh, I got my butt on my face. I knew I was going to get rejected. Listen, if you look for rejection, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. But instead, walk into a room like this. Ha-ha! Here I am. How are you? How are you? How are you? What an amazing day. We're going to have a great time. Aren't you happy? Oh, it is so good to see you. Have you lost weight? Did you get your hair done? There's something different about you. You're glowing. I'm telling you, you could be faced with the most miserly, negative person, and all of a sudden, just out of shock and awe, they'll be like, oh, I am happy. Yes, yay. Let's go take on the world. Don't let people pull you into their negative atmosphere. You pull them into yours. Bam. Ha. We're happy here at C3 San Diego. We're inclusive here at C3 San Diego. We're not just friendly at C3 San Diego. We know how to be a real friend. We're people that operate with kindness. Can somebody say amen? Amen, amen. All right, it's time to finish. So I'm going to have to move fast through this last point. But point number four is we don't get to tap out because of bad experiences. So when Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, the Bible says that Hagar fled from her presence. And that's where harshness will get you. Lonely. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring. And isn't this beautiful? It tells me that God was looking for her. His eyes were on her. Some of you think that God and nobody sees the injustices you've been through. In fact, no, God actually is a very present help in a time of trouble. So he finds her by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. You know, and I believe that there are people here today and really that's where your life's at. Come to church or you've been in relationships, whether it be school, work, family, church life. And because of the harshness of the way you've been treated, you've retreated. And you may even still be physically in church, but you're not really in church. There's walls up around your life. But then when Sarai runs away, of course, she runs into God because God is really good at comforting us in uncomfortable situations. And then he has an encounter with Hagar that changes her life forever. And he says to her, Hagar, I see you, I hear you, and I see what's in you. Isn't that amazing? As she runs away, she feels like she's not seen. She feels like she doesn't belong. She feels unwanted. And God finds her in her place of distress, and he has an encounter with this young woman, Hagar. And he says, not only do I see you, Hagar, but I see what's in you. There is something great and significant on the inside of you. And then probably the most significant part of the story is that then God sends her back. Isn't that interesting? We would think after the fact that you've been beaten as a pregnant woman, that God would send in the angelic host helicopter and chopper you out of there and drop you off in paradise and rehab and have people fanning you and feeding you grapes. But he doesn't. After he says to her, I see you, I hear you, and friends, one day you're going to realize that's enough, and I see what's in you, he says, now, you know what? You don't get a pass, Hagar. Go back and submit yourself to your mistress, Sarai. And there are people here, and you have run away, and God is going to hear you tonight. He's going to see you tonight. He's going to point out the greatness that's in you, but he's going to send you back. Because you got a part to play. There is a mission with your name on it. Go back and serve your generation. If you don't do it, we will always suffer because of the loss of you. There is a mandate and a mission on your life to serve your generation. You may have got knocked down through abuse, through harshness, but you're going to get back up again because God sees you, my friends. And I'm telling you, that is enough. God sees you. He hears you and he sees what's in you. And so he sends her back. I remember as a young woman being in ministry for, I guess it was 2 or 3 years at this particular time. And being in a situation quite like Hagar, where a woman in authority over me was very unnecessarily cruel. Whether it was something I perceived in my immaturity as a young 20-something remains to be seen. But definitely in the moment, I felt very persecuted. And I remember running away, lying on my bed and crying out to God and making a vow, I will never let anybody get close enough to me to hurt me like that again. And just like Hagar had an encounter with God, I had an encounter with God there on my bed in Wattle Downs in New Zealand. And God came to me and he said, Leanne, you're asking for a really lonely life, because with the same measure you can be hurt, you can also be loved. And the walls that you put up to keep people from hurting you are also the walls that will keep people from loving you. Go back. There's a call of God in your life. I'm with you. I see you. I see what's in you. And there are people here today and you've been damaged and you thought that you'd never get repaired. But I'm here to tell you today that God was not turning a blind eye to what happened to you. He's going to put courage in you. And I think an interesting thing to note is that Hagar's name actually means to persist. It means stamina. So when you have an encounter with God and you get a revelation that God sees you, God hears you, and God sees what's in you, that your destiny is not subject to man seeing, hearing, and noticing what's in you, you feel so liberated. And then you go back. And you can go back to the same environment. Hagar did. She went back to the same environment. Sarai was still a bit of a bee with an itch. Nothing changed in that regard. But you know what? Hagar had changed. Hagar had changed. Now her self-esteem was not determined to the rising level of what man thought of her, but she knew that God saw her. And there is something liberating about knowing that God sees you today. I'd love it if every head was bowed and every set of eyes closed as we come to a close. And I know that there are people here tonight, men and women alike. And you may be sitting in this room and you're a Hagar and you felt like you have put those walls up in your heart because you've been hurt before and you have made a vow, I will never get hurt again. Or maybe you're a Sarai and you've actually been the one that has caused other people to run away. Bible says, repent therefore and return, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God's going to restore you tonight. He's really good at putting together what was broken. God is going to restore you. He's going to let you know that he sees you, he hears you, he sees what's in you, and he's going to send you back. If you feel like you saw your story and the story of Hagar and Sarai tonight, I want you to lift your hand while every head is bowed and every eye closed, and I want to pray for you, because God's going to do a restorative work in your heart. And I don't want to diminish the wounds that you felt in your heart today. They're legitimate. They're genuine. That's the thing about living on the wrong side of eternity with other humans. We will be subject to hurt. But God wants you to know today that he sees you. He's going to restore you, and he's going to position you to go ahead and be a great ambassador and serve your generation well. Father, I thank you for every hand that is raised. Lift those hands high. Father, for everybody here, God, that has been hurt by the wounds of their friends. Father, I pray today that they would not retreat. God, they would come out of the shadows. They would let you heal and put back together what only you can, the great physician. And they would go back with courage, persistence, and stamina to serve their generation in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, for those here today who have maybe been the oppressors, who have been the persecutors, Father, I thank you that in your house we find grace and your mercy is new every morning. Father, I thank you that today they're going to change. Their ways are going to change today. They are going to be people of kindness, not carrying a spirit of harshness and bluntness. They are not going to be persecutors. They are going to be liberators and encouragers in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Somebody shout hallelujah. You're going to take this word today and you're going to go out into a world that desperately needs to see what a real friend looks like, and you are going to model Jesus. I mean, it's no mistake that Jesus let us in on the chapter of his life where he was betrayed by two of his closest, both Judas and Peter. And he said, you know what? They hated me, they're going to hate you too. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. But guess what? I have overcome the world. You're going to get through this because you're going to have some persistence and some stamina in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. I need to ask one last question as we come to a close. Again, if I could get you to close your eyes and bow your heads. There are people here today and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet. But right now, you're in what I would call a divine moment. You've been led here for this moment because God has been looking for you. And just like Hagar, when she ran away and she was by the spring, she encountered God. You're going to encounter God in this place tonight, because it's time for you to surrender your life to him. The Bible tells us that this life is but a vapor. And many people go their whole lives hoping, searching, looking for a place that they can belong. I just want to feel like I fit. And friend, you will never truly feel like you fit until you fit yourself back into the life of the one who created you. And that's your Heavenly Father. You were created for more than this life. You're going to have an impact in this life, but there is a life after this one. And one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to ask you, what did you do with my invitation to be part of my family? I did everything I could to draw you home. What did you do with my invitation to acknowledge me as your father and you as my child? So I want to ask you today, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you're here and you've done this before, but something in your heart, it's beating really fast and you know that you need to do this again. I want you to lift your hand up really high because Jesus is here and we want to pray for you. If that's you, lift your hand up nice and high so I can pray for you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Wonderful. I see this hand and yes, my friend there. Wonderful. There are more people here tonight. I see that hand, ma'am. Is there anyone else maybe here up the back there? I see that hand. Wonderful. And just here, God bless you, sweetheart. Is there anyone else? Yeah, that man in the orange up the back. Yes, wonderful. Is there anyone else just here in the maroon? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else tonight? Anyone, as I come to a close, is there anyone here tonight that needs to respond? Thank you, Father. Amen. Beautiful. I'd love it if you'd stand to your feet. If you raised your hand, would you please come down and meet me at the front? Bring a friend. Bring as many friends as you want. I want to pray for you. I want to shake your hand. I want to look at you and I want to pray for you because you just made a really important life-altering decision. Come on. Come on down. Bring your friends. Come down. Come stand. Come on, church. Let's celebrate as they come. Wonderful. Come on down. Spacious place where I Still a few people coming. Wonderful, wonderful. Come on down, don't be shy. You're amongst friends tonight. This is so exciting. Amen, amen. Beautiful. Well, we're just going to pray a prayer. It's that simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're going to pray a prayer and Jesus is going to come into your heart. And I've got to tell you, I have no regrets of giving God the steering wheel of my life. He has made my life so much better than I could ever have made it on my own. What's your name?
Salida.
Salida. Oh, you're a good person. You're a good person. God loves you, Salida. You know what? One of God's names is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And God's going to heal your heart. I just see that God is really good at fixing broken hearts. Do you know why he's good at fixing broken hearts? Because he made your heart. He put it together. Bible says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. Before you were born on earth, you were put together in his imagination. He said, I want a Salida. And he thought, oh, what will she look like? What will she be like? So he put you together. So the one who made you is the one who knows how to fix you. And I just see that God is going to do a beautiful work in your heart. And just like my friend up the back, your smile is going to return because you got a beautiful smile. I think the whole of San Diego could get saved with that smile. It's beautiful. So proud of you guys. So proud of you. Thank you for coming down. We're going to pray a prayer together, just a quick prayer. And then after we pray, behind you are standing some of my friends and they have a book they want to give you and they want to pray for you again. And we want to make sure that we help you follow Jesus because this is just the beginning of the adventure of what it means to be a believer. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. So close your eyes and just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you tonight. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for giving me a fresh start. I declare the old has passed away and the new has come. I declare I am a child of God. God is my Father. I am a Christian. I give you my life now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.